We're going to, let's get my little watch out here. Every year, I preach on our vision statement. And so for some of you, this is going to be, you know it, right? How many of you in here know our vision statement as a church? One person. Half of a person. Three people. Okay. Ten people. I've done so well communicating this over the last 6 years. You know, last week's text was just so incredible to me. And it is, the words from that have just stayed in my mind all week. And this sermon will not be like that. And I was thinking about how Jesus had different things to say at different times, different places, and in different ways. There were times that he said, blessed are the. Then there were times where he sat down and taught his disciples, and there were times where he turned over tables, and when he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, all kinds of different times. And so it is the same with preaching and teaching for me. And so today, I hope that you will take this. There's a lot for us to learn. A lot for us to consider, and a great way for us to evaluate ourselves as individual Christians and as a church. And although only 10 of us raise your hand saying we know it, most of you in here have been through this, thought through this, been in new members' classes, and you understand that this is kind of the way that we see what our church should be like. And so it's a biblical vision for a healthy church. Our vision statement is this: to be a gospel-driven church devoted to love, God's word, prayer, praise, fellowship, generosity, service, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. And so there are quite a few things in this statement, but they all come from the Bible. And I have noticed there are three passages, there are more, but there are three main passages that I see in the scripture that point toward healthy churches with healthy Christians in it. The first is this, and this is where we build this vision statement from nothing else but from the scriptures. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a mark of a healthy believer. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, after the Holy Spirit has come and Peter has preached to the multitudes, and it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And then we have a third verse, and that's a passage that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And it's these three passages that our vision statement and this sermon will be built on today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we say before you that we want to be a good church. We want to be a healthy church. We want to be a loving and biblical church. We know that we can only do that with your help. So God, help us to see and help us to desire to be like this and form intentions in our hearts to practice these things and evaluate them within us. Help us, God, to not continue being the same old, same old, same old. Struggling with the same things and going through the same motions, God, but our relationship with you is fresh and filled with your presence and fruitful in these things. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the great command that said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I prayed for you, I prayed for myself, that these words have impacted your very soul. And I don't think that God is done with us in regards to that command. And I pray that this is just rattled around in your head all week. And it just, when you lay down at night, that verse is there. And when you wake up in the morning, it's there. When you're riding down the road, that verse is rattling around in your mind. And God is piercing, dividing even the soul from the spirit as you think about what He has said. And I see the responses could have went like this week. It could have really hit hard. And with God's help, you began to love Him more fully. And so for you, I say you keep going. It could have hit you really hard. And you wanted to love Him more fully, but you failed. And I say to you, get back up. It could have been that those words only had a slight impact on you, and I beg you to reconsider. And then for some, those words may have had no impact. And I would say to you that you are very far from God. And it'd be good for you to know that. And this morning I want us to consider our vision statement as a church. And these are just specific ways the early church demonstrated their love for God. And so these are particular areas for us to consider for our own Christian walk, individually and as a whole. All right? And so what is the purpose of a biblical, or what is the purpose of a vision statement? Well, it is to give us a goal, a biblical goal as to what we ought to do. It also gives us biblical accountability to hold us to a certain standard. Those are two really good reasons, right? And it gives us a third reason. It gives us a biblical evaluation, a statement where we can evaluate how well are we doing. Right? And so it's looking forward and looking right now, and it's looking in our past, and we're just making adjustments. And these three passages have helped define the purpose of the church for the past 2,000 years. And they continue today to give us at least some sort of structure to build upon so we can, like, if Jesus was to write us a letter like He did to the churches in the book of Revelation, He wrote a letter to seven churches, and it's just a reminder that Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. He knows what we're like. Just think about Him there and down and around, and like, I know that may seem odd, but it's not. Matter of fact, His presence is even greater than Him just walking around here. And so He knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and He has things to say and things that we need to consider. And so this first passage is words to His disciples about loving each other. And the second is a look at the behavior of the church. And the third were His final words to the disciples before He left. So we're just going to kind of break down this vision statement. And as we're breaking it down, really all we're doing is breaking down God's words to us. And so the first thing I want you to notice about our vision statement is that we're to be gospel-driven. And when we say gospel, we mean this is what gospel driven, we say this is what drives us in all that we do. In all of our ministries and in our relationships, the way that we use our funds, the way that we set up programs or events or ministries or things like this. We do them, and the gospel drives them. And if we can't find a reason, if we want to do a thing and it's not gospel driven, we don't really want to do that thing. Even to like putting a new air conditioner in. Like, why would we put a new air conditioner in here? How is that gospel driven, right? Well, it's gospel driven because it's just really hard to keep people's attention. All right? And so that they can learn more about the gospel and live it out when they're burning up in here. And that's just a result of how weak we are as people these days and how much we love modern conveniences, and no one more so than myself. So this is the point of us being here as a church in the first place, and it drives all of our thoughts, or it should, and all of our actions should be governed by the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Christ. I try my best to communicate this good news to you every week. And one of the reasons that I do it is because I hope that if there's a person in here that is not saved, they'll respond to it. But also for our Christians, for those that know the gospel, I hope that you will cling to it and you will live by it. And then thirdly, you will take it out. You'll take it out to your friends and your family and your workplaces and the people that you meet in the line at Walmart or at the gym or swimming or whatever. Maybe you bike, or I don't know what all you do, or you paint or listen to music with people or watch TV. I don't know all the things that you might get involved in, but there, you can see people, and God will lead you to people that you can share the gospel, that in His mercy, God sent His Son to die for rebellious and sinful people, that they may have their sins forgiven and covered if they would only believe. The gospel is the story of who Jesus is, what Jesus has said, and what Jesus has done. And so we take that, and we know that Jesus is God in the flesh, who lived a sinless life so that He could be our representative. He died on a cross to take our place and to take our punishment. And then in power and victory, He rose from the grave. And we share this with people that if they would believe this about Jesus and turn from their sins, that God would grant them eternal life. And this message should drive us and fuel us in all we do. Secondly, we should be devoted to these things. This word is pulled from Acts chapter 2. The word was devoted. It meant that they persisted in, they spent much time in, they were loyal to, they continued in, they attached themselves to these things. And there's a lot that we can say about this word. I just want to say just a few observations. One is that their devotion was led by the Spirit of God. That's the first thing we see. There was real change that occurred in their life that created the devotion. God pulled out their heart of flesh. He pulled out their heart of stone and He gave them a heart of flesh. And He poured out His Spirit on them so that they could walk in His ways. Their devotion also, secondly, was obvious. It was not hidden. Many of you in here, your devotion to Jesus is not obvious. All right? You're like, oh, I love God and I'm devoted to Him, but you're hiding it really well. And I hope that that will not be the case anymore. Their devotion was obvious, and thirdly, their devotion was not an accident. They didn't just wake up and stumble about these things. Now, part of it, because it was Spirit-led, came naturally at that point. However, living for God does not come naturally to our flesh. So we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about living these things out, putting in effort. Now, one more thing about this word devotion. I want you to see there's a connection between love and devotion. They're not the same word, but they're very similar in usage. Devotion to something or someone requires an exertion of the will. And we learned last week and many times that love is not simply an emotion. It's not simply a feeling. It is an action. It creates feelings. It creates emotions. However, at its core, it is something that does. It's something that acts. And they demonstrated their love for God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, by living lives that were devoted to Jesus. Which is the same way that a husband and a wife ought to live towards each other. Thirdly, we see that we're to be devoted. We're just going to go through these one at a time. We're to be devoted. We're going to start with love. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus tells his disciple this, to his disciples this, as he's preparing for his departure. This is right before Jesus is to be arrested and crucified. Judas has went off to betray him, and he gives them this very strong command, love one another. And this is the perfect attribute to begin the vision statement with. Because all of the other things can be covered with if we love God and we love other people. And the Bible says a lot about love. This word that I'm using here is the same word that Jesus used last week for love, agape love, or agapao love. This is the same in the commandment. It's the same that he says here. It's used 143 times in the New Testament. And this love is characterized by a willingness to sacrifice itself for the good of the object of its affection. It's a love that chooses willingly. It's not coerced. It's not forced. It is not simply brotherly love or erotic love or romantic love. It is more profound. It is deeper. It's a love that chooses. A love that chooses to love despite a lack of love in return. It's the kind of love that's being spoken of. And when Jesus says he's giving them a new command, it's not a new command. It's an old command, but it's new. And why is it new? It's important that Jesus pointed this out. And the reason that it's so important is because we've always been told to love each other, right? But it wasn't until Jesus came along and demonstrated what love is that they were able to love like this. And so this is what he said. I want you to love each other in the same way that I loved you. And I just wonder how many of us in here truly take that seriously. Like we truly think, I'm going to love this person the way Jesus loves me. We love to receive love. We love to receive the endless mercies of God, the steadfast love of God, but we only like to love when it's convenient. And just think about it. Tell me, you don't have to tell me, but tell yourself. Ask your heart. It's like, am I more inclined to love when it's convenient and the thing that I'm loving is just lovable to me? Right? Maybe they've done something nice for me. Can I truly love my enemy? That's a true test to see if you really can love. Can you, like Jesus, love your enemy? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It would go on to say that while we were enemies, He laid down His life for us. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 and 10, He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, if you remember last week with the great commandment, they asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers it. I'm going to read it again. And in Luke, I think it's Luke, he goes on to say, on these two commands hinge all of the law and all of the prophets. But when Paul says here in Romans 13, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You don't have to memorize every law thing that there is to do. You just need to learn how to love. And if you learn how to love, you learn how to live for God. In Mark 12, he says, the most important is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I know I've repeated this verse 57 times since last week. And I've probably done it another 100 times in my own mind. But I think I believe it's that important. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, and we didn't spend much time on it, but I want you to consider it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We are to love other people as ourselves. We want love to drive us here at this church. We want it to be the motive behind all of our actions in the way that we speak to one another, in the way that we speak about each other. There's a lot that can be said there. And how we serve one another, and how we prepare our Sunday school classes and our different ways that we serve in different ministries, and how we give our money, and how we give our time, how we give our energy, how we give our resources, and how often we pray for each other, and maybe even how often we just ask people, hey, seriously, tell me how you're doing, and is there any way that I can pray for you? And how often also we take the gospel to the lost. Love is going to be seen by sacrifice. How willing are we to lay down our lives for others? There are a lot of people in here that would say, I would take a bullet for someone else. I'm willing to, if it came down to it, I would love my church by dying for my church. But there are a million ways to love before dying physically. It's just a lot of little small deaths that you have to die so that you can love. And I don't want to say it like this, and it's because I don't think that actually dying for someone is a cop-out. The thought of dying for other people is a cop-out. That's what I'm saying. You see? Like, the thought of, well, I love you enough, I'll give you the shirt off my back. The thought of that is a cop-out. Actually doing it and dying those million little deaths every day for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your friends, for your co-workers, for the people that hardly even know you. This is what love really is. Okay? Anything less, we cannot say we love. Fourthly, God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. The early church spent time in God's Word. The mark of a healthy church has always been a strong devotion to the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he says this is a very, Joshua has taken over as the leader of the people of Israel. They're going into the promised land. They're going to take that which God has promised to them. And he says, as you go in, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's the promise from God. I don't know the way in which He'll make you prosperous. I don't know the way that He'll make you successful. But He promises that if your devotion to God's Word is as it ought to be, He's going to bless you. No doubt about it. Amen. It's going to happen. It's interesting. He says, it shall not depart from your mouth. Most of us in here only know a few things about the Bible. A few things, a few verses. and it is departed from our mouth because we don't know it. Like if you were to have a conversation with a person, how much scripture can come out of you when you're talking to that person? Maybe not, you don't necessarily sit there and quote every verse to a person, but there are principles and wisdom and knowledge and things like that that can happen when you're speaking to other people. Or maybe even the way that you start your conversation, you think about 1 Peter where it says, when we speak as if we're speaking the oracles of God. So I'm sitting here thinking, I'm talking to a person. How can I talk to this person and be a certain way with these people that's as if God was here? We have to be. I've got a couple, like I've failed at that and I've succeeded. So it's a little bit of both. I tell this story all the time. It's a funny story. It's embarrassing to me. But I was playing basketball years ago. We were at Arcola. Up in Arcola, they have a gym there. We play, and we did this, me and another guy, so we could bring people in to have a little Bible study with them after we play basketball. And we're playing. It's getting really competitive. And this guy goes up for a dunk, and he misses it. And so I just scream out, if you can't dunk, don't try. All right? Like, he's on my team. I was annoyed. All right? Listen, I didn't do well. And my buddy calls me. Next day, Avery, what were you doing? And that's not that much like me. I don't know. Maybe it is. Y'all can be the judge. But anyway, it was a fail. And yesterday, I was at the gym and I was playing basketball with some guys. And I really, like in my mind, I was thinking, like, how can I play with them in such a way that I can be the biggest blessing in how we talk and how we interact? Whether they miss or I miss or this happens or hey, dude, hey, that was all, like, and to encourage people. And there's just so many ways that we can do that throughout the day. That's just my example. You have 100 other ways. We use God's Word to be a blessing to other people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What should we be doing with God's Word? The least we should be doing is reading it. Okay? That's the least we should be doing. We should study it. We should study it with others. We should meditate on it. We should memorize it. We should teach it to our children. We should make sure it's the foundation in which we stand on in our personal life and also in our church. We should make sure our decisions and the stands that we take correlate with what's written within God's Word. We should consistently be asking the question, are we truly devoted to the Word of God as individuals and as a church? Job, who was a man devoted to the Lord, even though things went really bad for him, he said this, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And this is what we should be like. Another thing we see in this vision statement is prayer. It says they devoted themselves to the prayers. Prayer was important to the early church. It should be important to us. They prayed together and they prayed separately. Individual prayer in your closet, riding down the road, and prayer with other believers. It's like two sides of a plane, two wings of a plane. If you want your plane to fly well, you need both wings. So praying with other people is so important. Find you some people to pray with. And praying by yourself is important. And we have so many things to be praying about. We struggle with sin so badly. And we need to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Our children's physical and spiritual safety. And even if they're not your kids and you're in this church, you should pray for them like they are your kids. They face a lot. The spiritual darkness that's in this country today is darker than it's ever been. And we should pray for our kids. There are over 11,000 people groups in the world. Almost 7,000 would be considered unreached, and almost half of that completely unengaged. So there's, in the unreached groups, there's a little bit, there's a few Christians there. So we're talking over 3,000 that are completely unengaged. It would be the first time they hear anything about Jesus. Our marriages need prayer. Our jobs, we need prayer for them. Our relationships need prayer. Our growth in Christ-likeness needs prayer. Our future as a church needs prayer. I need a lot of prayer. And I say that with all sincerity. I need a lot of prayer. My family needs a lot of prayer. And if y'all prayed for us, I would be very thankful. I'm probably not the only person, only family in here that would say, man, we need some prayer. Prayer ought to be a priority in our life. And I don't mean that you just say your prayer before you eat or a quick bedtime prayer, but that you, in some way, shape, or form, find time to labor in prayer, to write out things that you're going to be praying for. It's a discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline and ought to be treated that way. We live in a nation where over 75% of our people claim to believe in the Christian God. But I don't need to tell you very much about the fullness of corruption and greed and hate and sexual immorality and pride that permeates our country. So we need to pray. We're not in a great spot. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We have a few more. We have fellowship. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. I'm just going to go through these last. I want to do something at the end of the service, so I'm actually going to cut this a little bit short. They devoted themselves to fellowship. This word fellowship, it doesn't just mean hanging out together. It's a togetherness, a physical and a spiritual togetherness. It says they all were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And this is what fellowship is at its height. Concern for one another. They were generous. And we should be generous. It's seen in their fellowship. And they're having things in common. God has given us everything that we have. The abilities that we have to make money. The abilities that we have to bring in resources and things like that. Our life, our breath, our energy. And He's called us to give back to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 4, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty is overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These people were zealous to give to the work of God. And I can say this, most of our church is zealous to give to the work of God. God has blessed us through your generosity in this church in so many ways. The increase in giving from this year, well, from 2021 to 2022 and from 2022 to 2023 has been significant. It's been, and I just want to commend you for your generosity. It's been amazing. If you're not on that train, get on it because it's beautiful, all right? God is going to use these funds, we hope, to help us drive the gospel home to other people. Number 8, they served one another. They distributed the gifts. They gathered together. They went to pray together. They reached out to the lost together. They served together with each other, and they also served each other. And another thing that they were devoted to was praise. I'm sorry, let's do disciple making first. Disciple making, I'm not going to go through the whole verse, is being able to share the gospel with another individual so that they might understand who Jesus is and be saved. And then taking that person and helping them grow up in their faith so that they can become a person who's able to share the gospel and take others and help them grow up in their faith. That's disciple making. And we're called to it here in this church, and we're called to it into the othermost parts of the world. And if God loves all the people of the world, who should His children love? All the people of the world. And then finally, praise. We use praise. Praise wasn't in my first rendition of our vision statement. But as I began to read through Acts 2 again, and I just had this thing in my heart that says it ought to be included. It's one of the most important things that you can do as a Christian is to praise the Lord. God inhabits the praises of His people. In Acts 2 there, where we get all of this from, it says they were together praising God daily. It's what they did. And I hope for your sake. Like, it doesn't hurt me if you don't spend time praising the Lord. It hurts you. But I hope for your sake that daily you have a time of praise to the Lord. Maybe it's a time where you spend in gratitude, thanking God for what He's done. But man, I tell you, there's something beautiful and healing and strengthening about praising God. And if He says He inhabits the praises of His people, what I notice is there are three really, really good ways to get into the presence of God every day. Because you may say, man, I want to be where You are, God. I want to be in Your presence every day. But I don't pray, I don't read the Word, and I don't praise You. But being in the Word is where you hear His voice. Prayer is where you speak to God, and praise is where you exalt God and bask in His glory. These are ways that you can get into the presence of God. And so I want to encourage you to be mindful about these things. That we're that kind of church. And I want you to use it. It's okay to use it to evaluate us as a church. And come to me and say, Brother Avery, we're not doing very good at this one. We need to do better. And I'll say, how do you think we should do better? How can you help us do better? Because we want to. And then it's also for you to gauge your individual life. How well are you doing with these? I didn't pick these randomly. They're the mark of healthy churches. It's what we see in the New Testament, so that's what I want us to be. We have an invitation time. Joan and them are going to come and lead us in a song. And then I'm going to have them, we're going to sing that goodness of Jesus again also. So we're going to have our invitation song, and then we're just going to praise the Lord with another song. During this time, if God's working in you in any way, if you've never come to Christ, you want to, you come today. If God's working in you, you're a believer and you need to confess your sins, you do that. Because whatever God's doing in your life, I hope that you won't ignore it, but that you'll just kind of take some time and ask for God to help you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this day, all that You've done for us. You've been so good. We don't deserve it. We're thankful for it. I pray, Father, that we will reflect You well, that we will be people that are devoted to these things, that will love Your Word, will love to pray, will love to love, will love to serve, we'll love to be generous. We'll seek fellowship. We will praise You. And we will make it our life's purpose to make disciples. And that in all of this, we'll live out the gospel, knowing it, understanding it, and living by it. We thank You for Your grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give You all the glory and all the praise today. We pray that You have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen.